Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to the podcast from Live the Promise.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. Always happy to have you listening. When you think about it, life crises throw us into a tailspin, and they come out of nowhere. I suppose that's what makes them a crisis, right? But you've been there, a loss of job, maybe a divorce, struggling business, a financial mess. So how do you even start the rebuilding process? How do you rebuild when you're grieving and you feel like there's no way out? Well, my guest today is Pastor Tom Holliday. He joins me to talk about his book, Putting It Together Again When It's All Fallen Apart, Seven Principles for Rebuilding Your Life. I want you to know at the outset of the show, we've got three copies of this great book, and we're doing it the old-fashioned way. We're going to have you email to get in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. That's livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Putting It Together Again, or Falling Apart, or something like that in the subject line, because you know we get emails every day. We give books away both hours every day, so it's good for me to know which book you're talking about. And don't forget that mailing address. Quick announcement, though, before we hear from Pastor Tom. We are working hard on our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, and it's coming up in a few months, but we're talking about it now because we have a limited number of one-on-one appointments. So if you've got a dream to be published, or maybe you already are published, you got a book or two under your belt, but you still want to connect with experts in the industry and you want to take things to the next level, we've assembled an amazing faculty of agents, editors, experts in the field, really an unbelievable faculty. You can check it out on our website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. I'm telling you, to go to sizable conferences like this, it can be anywhere from $700 to $1,500, very expensive. This conference for Friday night and Saturday is $250. Very affordable. When you have the collective wisdom and knowledge of the faculty that we have, I'm telling you what, it's A-list and stellar all the way. Again, we're talking about it now, though, because we've got a limited number of one-on-one appointments. We can accommodate a whole bunch of people, but just have a few hundred of these spots. So check it out, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Register and then pick your one-on-one appointment. I think you'll be glad you did. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tom Holliday is the senior teaching pastor at Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California. His passion in ministry is to help people discover a love for the Bible and an understanding of God's truth that changes the way they live. I love that. He also assists Rick Warren in teaching purpose-driven church conferences to Christian leaders all over the world. Books he's written include The Relationship Principles of Jesus, Love-Powered Parenting, and Foundations, 11 Core Truths to Build Your Life. And we may have to get him back to talk about some of those books. They sound great. He also teaches Drive Time Devotions, a daily 10-minute podcast with more than, listen to this, 26 million downloads. He and his wife, Chandel, have three children, six grandkids, and we're honored to have him with us today. Pastor Tom, what a resume. Wow, honored to have you with us today.
Well, Susie, honored to be here. Thanks for the invitation.
Indeed. Looking forward to the conversation. And Pastor Tom, we start every day talking scripture. I know you came armed with the passage, Nehemiah 1:4. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servants are praying today before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father and family, have committed against you. That's just a portion of the passage that was on your heart. But talk to us about it.
Well, that comes from really the beginning of the book and the beginning of the story that that came out of. When I think about what God wants to do in our lives, I always start with Scripture because I'm a pastor, and that's how I've always thought since I became a follower of Christ. So the book is based actually on a life message from 30 years back. Chandel, my wife, and I were in a small church up in Northern California, and been there about 5 years. And the town was inundated by a flood. A levee broke and totally inundated the entire town. Chandel and I happened to be at a fine dining experience at Carl's Jr. across the other side of the levee. So we weren't where the water broke. We just heard some people like start shuffling around and leave this restaurant. And we went to the front and asked, what's going on? And they said, well, a levee broke on the other side of town, and it's flooded everything. They said, but you don't have to worry. It's not going to flood this side of town. We said, we do have to worry. Our church and our home are over there on that other side of town. So all we had left were the clothes on our back and the car we were driving. Everything else was under 9 feet of water.
Hmm.
We were the people who drove our Chevy to the levee, and the levee was dry. I mean, that was that's where the song is us. It came from us.
It's definitely you.
So so I'm a young pastor, and we're having to rebuild our house and rebuild our church, and many of our members are having to rebuild. And my mind went to Scripture, because I know God has answers in His Word for what we're facing today. And my mind went to a book in the Bible called Nehemiah, because I knew he had rebuilt a wall, and we were having to face rebuilding all of this stuff. And I opened it up and began to read, and came across this passage you just read from, where in the beginning, Nehemiah 1:4, the Bible says that Nehemiah goes and he sees that everything has fallen apart, and the first thing he does is he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. He did those three things. Mourning is expressing your hurt to God. Fasting is focusing your heart on God. And praying is asking for help from God. And that's where you start when you need to rebuild something in life. And we all do. I mean, when you think about things falling apart in our lives, we live in a fallen world. So obviously things fall apart in a fallen world. I know you've got a new book on being in over your head you've just been talking about. And the truth is we are in over our head because we can't do it without God in this world. So the first thing you do is don't be surprised that this has happened to you. It happens to everybody. And you do those three things that Nehemiah did. You start not by digging in and starting to work right away. You start with your heart by mourning and fasting and praying.
So good. Talk about what that looked like on a practical level for you here, because you're not only lost your home and everything in it, as you said, your church was there too that you were leading. What did mourning look like for all of you?
Well, I got to tell you, I wasn't very good at it. I still don't think I'm very good at it. I mean, two reasons: I'm American and I'm a man. I'm just not very good at mourning. I have a lot to learn about it. I began to learn some in that experience. Now, 30 years later, I can look back and see how much I needed to learn. You know, I'd rather get back to work until the feeling goes away than take the time to mourn. But I have learned in the years since that if I do that, I've really lost out on the opportunity of what God wants to rebuild in my life. One of the big life lessons I've had to learn is that unless I can mourn something I've lost, I'm not going to be able to see the future that God has for me, because I'm going to get caught up in whatever it is that I've lost in my life. I've learned that in my own life. I've counseling so many people over the years, I've seen it in their lives. I've seen people who can't mourn the business that they lost, and they're trying to make it work the way it worked before so hard, they can't see the future that God has for them, which might be a different business or a different career. And I've met so many people who they can't mourn the relationship, the marriage that they have lost. Even though they're still married, the marriage they have isn't the one that they dreamed of. And I think that's true for most of us. We have these dreams before we get married, and at some point we got to mourn the fact that, guess what, your husband, your wife, they're not going to meet all your needs. They're not meant to. God's the one who meets all of our needs. They meet some of your needs, but God is the one who fully meets all of our needs. And I've met so many people who, because they weren't able to mourn that, to begin there, they couldn't see what could become of that marriage that God had given to them. So it's a very simple place to start, but starting with mourning for us meant prayer meetings together, sharing the hurt together, talking about it. I think for a lot of us, we want our mourning to be all internal. Again, maybe this is more men than women, but I've met a lot of women who struggle with the same thing. And the truth is, unless it's expressed to a brother or sister in Christ or people in our family, we're not going to make it through. And that's where you start. When I wrote the book, my heart was really for those people who needed to get started, who didn't feel like they had the energy to do it. Because I met so many people who they say to me, great, I want to rebuild, but I've been working so hard on my business or my marriage or this project, I don't have it in me anymore. I mean, I hear what you're saying. It's a good idea. God wants me maybe even to do it, but I just don't have the energy. Well, don't start with the energy. Start with mourning and fasting and praying, doing those three things. And out of that, God starts to begin to build some of the strength you need for whatever building He wants you to do in your life.
You know, I don't know if this analogy works, but you picture someone in that position you just referenced. If we imposed rather a lack of mourning, the flu. What if they had the flu and they just couldn't rebuild because they physically, their body had a fever? Well, then we would say, go home and take care of the fever, take care of the flu, right? I feel like when you're not mourning, there is a soul sickness. And trying to, as you say, rebuild out of a place of soul sickness is not sustainable, is it?
Well, yeah. One of the things I've had to learn in my own life and other people's lives is that there is a form of Christian denial that says you shouldn't mourn. That says, well, it's going to be okay in the end anyway. We're all going to be in heaven. The Lord's going to take care of it. We know that's true. And I know all those things are true, but Jesus taught us, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He wouldn't have taught us that if we weren't supposed to mourn the things we've lost in this world. And so this Christian denial that we live in sometimes that wants to say, it's all okay even though I've hurt, we need to recognize sometimes that it is denial. Like denying I have the flu, and to recognize that what I really need to do is express to God my hurt first. Maybe even like David did in Psalms, my anger. I know a lot of Christians, they're living with this underneath anger because something's fallen apart. And one of the reasons they're still living with it is they've never expressed it to God. Well, read Psalms. David was pretty good about telling God he was angry. And then by the end of the Psalm, he's probably usually to a place where he's saying, okay, God, you're my rock. I know I was angry, but you're my rock. You're the one I was standing on.
Boy, the times that I've mourned where I've given some time and space to sort through disappointments and heartbreaks and losses, and that's hard to do if you think about, let's say you have a marriage, you're still married, but it's not what you thought, or you have kids and it's not what you thought. It feels kind of almost betraying, but between you and the Lord or a counselor, a trusted mentor, to be able to sort through that, when you mourn is when you get comforted. And to me, that's when I found perspective where maybe some things were kind of blown up in my mind's eye to think, okay, I really wasn't, my pain, I was seeing through a pain filter. I mean, comfort happens. It takes place when we go to God with that mourning, doesn't it?
Oh, it sure does. And it's one of the most powerful things that can happen. God doesn't want us to live a comfortable life, but he does want us to live a comforted life. Two very different things. And the whole book of Isaiah is about comfort, comfort, oh my people, the comforted life that God wants us to live. And because we don't live that comforted life, we live with anxiety, we live with a lack of peace, we live with having to make it work on our own, we can't be the person God wants us to be because we haven't let him comfort us in a daily way. Mm-hmm. So for many, many, many of us, if we're going to rebuild, that is the primary place to start, is by just saying, God, it hurts. Now, how do you do that? I think I need some models for mourning. And for me, they're found throughout the Old Testament. We don't have a lot of them in our culture today because our culture's not great at mourning, but boy, they're in the Old Testament. So from Abraham mourning Sarah all the way through to Mordecai mourning the potential loss of his entire country, you see that many times history turned on these people's willingness to mourn. And when they mourned, they took time to mourn, and also they let it be visible. It wasn't pretty when they mourned. I want to mourn too fast and too clean. They were willing to take the time to do this. And I know we're talking about rebuilding, and we want to get to the vision part, but the truth of the matter is, unless you're willing to face the hard stuff first, you're probably not going to get to the vision part. That's why what we're talking about is so important.
Well, Pastor Tom, we're going to pause here, but I think that might be your next writing assignment, a whole book on redemptive mourning. Wouldn't that be amazing?
I think
you could do it. In your free time, of course, right? Talking to Pastor Tom Holliday today. The title of his book is Putting It Together Again When It's All Fallen Apart, 7 Principles for Rebuilding Your Life. Boy, who doesn't need this message? We've got 3 copies, though. You can get in the drawing this way. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Putting It Together Again in the subject line or Tom Holliday's name. That will help me know. And give me your address, and we'll get your name in the drawing, and a few of you will get this great book in your mailbox about in the next week or so. We'll be back in a minute.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise with Susie Larson.
That's song too. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Pastor Tom Holliday, who's written a really great book, Putting It Together Again When It's All Fallen Apart, 7 Principles for Rebuilding Your Life. And using Nehemiah as an example, you look at 3 aspects of the process that are critical to rebuilding. Like, we can't just go in to try to rebuild, go in to fix, especially if our soul has the flu, so to speak. So we need to mourn where we express our hurts to God. We need to fast when we focus our heart on God. And then we need to pray, asking for help from God. And this excerpt from your book was so good that I'd love for you to speak to it. You said, finding the strength to start is the first step in putting it together again. That strength begins with our reaction to the problem we're facing. Our greatest problem is not our problem. It's how we react to that problem. Your reaction to the problem is determined by the way you see that problem. Would you comment on that?
Well, yeah, we are going to have problems in this life. The Bible tells us these things that just seem crazy to us. You know, rejoice. James 1 talks about rejoicing in our trials. How in the world could we do that? Only by realizing that the problems and trials that we have in life, that God is able to use them to develop his purpose and plan for our lives. That doesn't seem right to us emotively or logically, but it is true spiritually. And the reason it doesn't seem right to us is because we know we couldn't make that happen. I can't make my problems make me better or make good things out of those problems. But God's greater than we are, and so he's able to do that. And so when you begin to see the opportunity that God wants to work through your problem, what's God doing here? Then all of a sudden you begin to see that, okay, I didn't want to have this problem. Okay, this problem may have hurt me. It may be a physical problem. You're going to have to live with the rest of your life. You're never going to be able to say, I'm glad I have this problem. That's not what we're talking about. That's not spirituality. But what you can say is, I can see God's opportunity in this problem. I know without a shadow of a doubt, whatever problem you're facing right now, there's someone else who's going to face that same problem later in your life. And you're going to be able to minister to them. You're going to be able to give grace and peace to them that no one else can because you've been through that problem. So, for instance, Shondell, my wife and I, we had to wait for kids longer than we wanted to wait and went to doctors. And the doctors told us, after we've been waiting about 7 years, it looks like you're not going to be able to have kids. And so we didn't have any resources at that time. We didn't even think we could adopt. So we went just through this heartbreak of, what in the world, God, are you going to do? By his grace, God did finally give us children, even though the doctor said we weren't going to be able to have children. And I've also seen other families who, by God's grace, God gave them an adoption, or by God's grace, he gave them through a medical procedure some children into their lives. God shows his grace in a lot of ways while we're praying for kids. But I cannot help but have a heart for people who are saying, I'm waiting for kids now. Because I went through that hurt in my life. And so, yes, we have problems, but you have to begin to see. There's a point at which you begin to see, all right, God, what are you doing here? Because if this world was all there was, I couldn't handle the fact that we have problems. But we're heading towards heaven where everything's going to be perfect someday. And while we're in this earth, I can begin to see the opportunity in my problems because I know that God's greater than the problem in such a way that he can use the problem to grow me. And he can use the problem to minister to others or to serve others through what I've been facing.
So good. So the idea, friend, if you're looking at your problem today, to be able to say, there's an opportunity here to trust God. And just for context, you give examples about how our perspective can affect our reaction, and like what we're telling ourselves about our problem. So if we're saying this is a disaster, all is lost, the fruit of that will be despair.
Yeah.
If we're saying this is unnecessary, this never should have happened, it'll be irritation. It will be latched onto some kind of injustice and not get a bigger perspective. If we continue to say, this is unfair, we'll just get angry. Or if we say, this is deserved, I did this to myself, we'll be locked into guilt and shame. And in all those situations, you're challenging us to step back and trust God to say, this is actually an opportunity to see God's faithfulness, right?
At work in our lives. Susie, you're reading my book better than I could. I don't know. I should feel embarrassed right now, but I really appreciate your heart in that. I know that what we're saying is hard to hear if you're going through a problem right now, because I know it's hard for me to hear when I'm going through a problem. And the first thing my soul wants to do is sort of push back against that truth a little bit and say, but it's not fair. But I shouldn't have to go through this, but it's not right. And all those things are true. We do live in a world where things are unfair and things aren't right. That's part of living in a sinful world. But going down the blame road or the anger road, it just leaves you in a worse state when you look at yourself 6 months or 6 years or 60 years from now. When the truth of the matter is, other people can do things in your life that aren't fair, but there's no one who can steal from you the choice to have faith with the problem that you're facing right now.
No one can steal from you the choice to have faith. Wow. We've got about 3.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, Pastor Tom. You talked in the beginning of the show, mourning, expressing your hurts to God, fasting, focusing your heart on God. I loved what you said, that truly that we tend to just rush to try to fix, but it's not sustainable because we have to tend to what's going on in our soul, that mourning period. Talk about the fasting period. Here you guys were washed out by a flood, literally. You and your family, I mean your home, all everything in your home, and then your church that you pastored. What did the fasting portion look like for all of you?
Well, in different circumstances, it's different. You know, we had to mourn what we lost, but then, you know, we were out of our house for 7 weeks. We had to start building right away. We had teams coming in. So our fasting was we didn't get enough food a lot of times. We lost a lot of weight during that time.
A forced fast.
But that was
right?
Not biblical fasting. Fasting is – so actually for us, after the disaster, since there's a whirlwind at the beginning, this often happens in a natural disaster, afterwards we had to look back on it and spend time thinking about it, listening to the Lord. And there's lots of kinds of fasting that can give you – fasting just gives you time to focus on God. And yes, the Bible talks a lot about a fast from food, and I believe in that. I think for many of us in today's culture, an entertainment fast is the more important fast.
Yeah.
Because we actually spend more time on our entertainment. We eat fast food, so we don't need a food fast. We need an entertainment fast, where we, those hours that we might spend in the evening watching something, relaxing, which I think God wants us to relax with the right kind of entertainment, but we take those hours and instead we say, I'm going to give those up so I can just have time to let God speak to me. And the times that I do that, I don't like it at first. I mean, the first feelings you have are discomfort. It takes some, just like with food, it takes some time to get to a place where your heart is open enough to hear what God has to say to you.
As you were in that place, I'm looking at my clock, I've got a minute and a half here. Anything he say to, that surprised you? I mean, again, I can't imagine how overwhelmed you felt with home and your church. So it's your
job. Well, one of the things
your...
he said to me often during those times, you know, my dad suffers with schizophrenia severely, and so he's been in and out of mental hospitals all of his life. And having to struggle with that problem, even before this one, and times of focusing on God, one of the things he's reminded me of again and again is, don't go through this alone. You're not meant to go through this alone. Hurts are meant to be shared. And I can be very individualistic like a lot of other guys out there. And I've needed to learn, sometimes the hard way, the value of sharing the hurt that's in my heart with other people. But I wouldn't have heard that if I was just moving through life. It took some time of quietness and listening. One of the strongest times God ever said that to me was in a half-day prayer time. Of just listening to him during that time. So during those kinds of times, sometimes he can tell you things, get things through to your mind that aren't maybe said audibly, but it's almost louder than that, if you know what I mean. You
just know
God has impressed you with something that is crucial for the way you need to live your life, which isn't the way you're living your life right now. He can help you to make a change, make a U-turn, make a different direction.
Awesome. Let's pause here. We've got a hard break talking to Pastor Tom Holliday, putting it together again when it's all fallen apart. We're going to talk about rebuilding, looking at Nehemiah. How do you face opposition and attack? How do you face down your fears? How do you pray to a God in heaven who hears you? And when you pray, we pray boldly. We're going to talk about that on the other side.
This is an encore presentation of Live the Promise with Susie Larson.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Wondering if your life has been recently upended by a crisis, maybe a divorce you didn't see coming. Maybe your business failed and you did not see that coming. Maybe a health diagnosis. Whatever it is, I'm talking to Pastor Tom Holliday today about the importance of and the wisdom in rebuilding, putting it together again when it's all fallen apart. That's the title of his book. And he talks about mourning, fasting, and praying, and looking at the life of Nehemiah and his charge from God and how he managed it. And you talked about Nehemiah's fear, Tom, and you said, to put something together again, you'll have to face your fears. One of our greatest fears is the fear of opening ourselves up to further pain. To even think about rebuilding means we're taking the risk of disappointment if it doesn't work. Hear that again. To even think about rebuilding means we are taking the risk of disappointment if it doesn't work. It seems safer just to accept failure and to move on. Say more about that and that powerful obstacle we've got to face so we can rebuild.
Yeah, I'm glad we're spending a lot of time talking about what you do at the start. Actually, in rebuilding, you have to get started, then you have to have the energy to keep going to do the project, and then you have to know what you do to keep it rebuilt, actually, once you've finished. And we're really focusing right now on what you do at the start in this mourning and fasting and praying and being able to recognize that I got to face my fears in doing that. Whenever something needs to be rebuilt, it can feel easier to run away. So Shondell and I, our house is destroyed. We got to rebuild it. A church that has to be rebuilt. There are a lot of people who said, well, why didn't you just leave and go to another church? Well, because God wanted to do something in that church. He wanted to do something in that place to make a difference. And so that caused us to think in different ways about who he wanted to be in our lives. And not run away from the circumstance. I think we've all run away from circumstances in our lives, so I don't think I'm talking to anybody right now listening who hasn't found themselves doing that sometimes. But it's always disappointing. That's the problem. Our fear causes us to run, and then it's always disappointing because we look back and we think, what if? Well, what I'm saying is realize early on that the fear that you have as you're facing a need to rebuild, that fear is not from the Lord. That fear is coming from you. I know a lot of people who think, okay, if God wants me to do something, I'm going to feel a sense of peace about it. Well, the truth is, when you're facing a rebuilding project, something you've never done before, or facing the rebuilding of a relationship and it's a scary thing, your first emotion isn't peace. The peace comes through prayer, but it comes later. At the beginning, as you step into it, your first emotion is going to be fear. And having the ability to face your fears and ask God for the strength to step into those fears. Why does the Bible say so many times, fear not? Because we're afraid. And so when the angel appears to Mary and Joseph first Christmas, fear not. They needed to step into their fear. So the ability to say, all right, God's going to be with me, and my fear is not going to run my life. I'm going to let my Father run my life rather than my fears run my life. That simple decision in life, if you could do just that one thing, your life it'll be a dramatically different life.
I was so blown away how you wrote that our fears will make us take our pain personally. That is profound insight. Think about that. Our fear will make us take our pain personally. But you say instead, it's God's love that we need to take personally. And I pray this inspires you listening today. Tom writes, you can know that whatever risk you take, that he is working to bless you, not to punish you. You can know that no matter what the result of the stand you take is, God will stand with you. To initiate faith for what God wants done, there must be someone with courage to take a stand. Speak to that as well, because Nehemiah, he needed all kinds of courage. I mean, it's easier to, as you say, to abandon, you know, the rubble.
And yes, it is.
As people said, and nobody would have blamed you had you abandoned the rubble in your church. But it takes a lot of courage to take a stand to say, I see
this
here.
To take that stand. And it's especially true in relationships. You know, Susie, I've been a pastor for decades now, for over 30 years. So I certainly understand the complexity of relationships, that in a marriage that's struggling, you cannot force another person to change their mind. Even God doesn't force us to change our minds. So I want to say I do understand. So I hope what I'm going to say now doesn't bring guilt to anybody. Because I've also seen many, many times that a marriage is lost because there wasn't one person, either the husband or wife, who had the courage to stand up and just say the simple words, I think maybe this could work. I think maybe we could go to counseling. I think maybe we could trust God with this. And because they were afraid, no one ever said it, the marriage just sort of slid away and slipped away. And I know some people listening right now, they know what I'm talking about because they're right in the middle of it. Now, if you take that stand, the other person might look back at you and say, I don't want to make it work. And then you're even more devastated. So that's where it takes the courage. But without that courage, how do you know? Without that courage, you're not going to know. And so you got to realize God's going to be with you even in the pain of rejection. If it doesn't work like you hoped it could work, God's going to be with you in that too. He'll comfort you in that. But if you're the person who makes a stand like Nehemiah did, if you have that kind of courage, everything can possibly change. You might remember in his day, he went before the king and said, I'd like to rebuild this wall. And in his day, he was the cupbearer to the king. He had a very official position. But no matter who you were, if the king said no to you, they often just cut off your head. That was one way to make sure there weren't any disgruntled subjects in the kingdom. So it took great personal courage for him to do this, to make that stand. But because he did, a wall got rebuilt that had lain in ruins for decade after decade after decade.
Really something. When you think about, you know, people who have personal rubble in their life, it will take courage to see vision, to rebuild. What about the person who feels like they're in a season of favor, but there's rubble in their community or in their church or in a third world country? You know, you tell a story of a young man in Rwanda, and that just, I almost cried when I read that story. My husband serves on an executive board of a ministry that's helping rebuild the landscape in Rwanda, so we just have just a deep heart for the people of Rwanda. But if you don't mind, is it Eric? Was that his name? I can't remember.
Yeah, Eric Munyamana. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, he was well-to-do and wasn't near the genocide, if I remember right. But and he actually had plans
for college.
No, but
he heard the call to go back in and rescue his country. Well, those listening may remember that a million Rwandans were killed in the Rwandan genocide. So it's a heartbreaking time. And he heard that his country, his countrymen, his tribe was being slaughtered. And so he went back in to begin to rebuild his country. Well, obviously, that took great personal courage for Eric to do that. And Eric's been a good friend for many years. We've worked together on many projects in Rwanda. My daughter, Alyssa, actually lived for 2.5 years in Rwanda. And is in contact all the time still. So you guys probably have some ministry together in ways you don't even know.
Right.
And in that country, an entire country has had needed to be rebuilt out of a genocide. And when you feel like I don't have rubble in my life, guess what? Somebody else does. And maybe the reason you don't have rubble in your life is so you can help somebody else with theirs. It's not to think, oh, God's given me favor, why hasn't he given them favor? Because you know there's going to be rubble in this world. When we talk about rubble, we're talking about this picture of Nehemiah sitting there looking at what was supposed to once be a city wall, and now it's just rubble. And in that day, a city wall wasn't just a decoration. It was the protection of the city. It was where the city business went on as you went into the court. So nothing could happen in a city without the wall being there. And all he sees are rocks laying everywhere. It looked like there was no possibility of that being rebuilt. So first you got to clear the rubble, but it takes help to do that. You can't do it by yourself. So if you're feeling right now, I'm in a blessed season in my life, be thankful to God for that, but realize also the reason probably is so that you can help somebody else move some of their rubble, because none of us can do it alone.
My friend Sarah Groves says, you know, at the heart of the gospel is what Jesus did, and what he calls us to do is to enter into a suffering that's not your own. I mean, we will have trials and tribulations, but the whole idea of entering into a suffering that's not your own, that's what Jesus did when he came to us. And you think of this Eric, you know, I just marvel. Here he has a pathway to a college career. He lives a well-to-do life, so to speak. He hears about the assignment against the Tutsis and goes to the battle line to stand against the atrocity. We need a comeback in this nation, I would say, Pastor Tom, of that kind of courage and conviction, don't you think?
We do, and for us who are believers in this nation and other nations, there's a spiritual battle that's going on. We all realize that. I mean, as you hear about a battle, you may think, well, I'm not facing that, but you are, and I am too. And we all long for a revival in our country. We long for a revival in our world. We know that God can do what we cannot do. And God's working in churches. He's doing wonderful things in people's lives. I hear stories all over the world of how he's changing lives and changing churches. But our hearts are that there'd be this sweeping revival, this change of heart in our culture and direction. How's that going to happen? Well, there's a battle that's going on. And we need to realize the battle is not a political battle. We've made some mistakes with that one, I think, and learned some things as Christians about that. Mm-hmm. The battle is a spiritual battle. It's a battle about what's going on with the evil in our own hearts. And so I got to face that in my own life. I got to help the people that are closest to me to face that. The Bible says judgment begins with the household of God. So we got to clean up our own house first if we want the house of America or Rwanda or anywhere else to be cleaned up. We start there. And in that battle against sin, against selfishness, against evil in my own life, starting there and then beginning to pray about what's going on in our culture, that's one of the ways we have to have courage. And sometimes that means you have to take a stand. That means people aren't going to agree with you. Now, as Christians, the Bible says you do it with gentleness and respect. The problem I have many times is the only people who talk disagreeably are those who are disagreeable. Mm-hmm. And so some of us who are strong believers and we have strong convictions about what's going on in our culture, we don't speak up with gentleness and respect. And so the only voice that people hear are disagreeable voices.
Mm-hmm.
You need, every one of us needs to be a battler with this one. And being a battler doesn't mean you yell in anger. Many times it means you speak with peace. You speak with a sense of hope. This isn't what we meant necessarily to get on with today, but wow, who doesn't know that there's some things that need to be rebuilt spiritually in our country? Every one of us knows that.
I just think that was maybe one of those divine tangents. It wasn't even a tangent, but I feel like we needed to go there, so I so appreciate that. We got our final break coming up in a couple of
yeah,
moments.
Yeah, I'll call it a divine priority.
There, that's, I like that better, much, much
yes.
better. Well, one of the pieces of wisdom you offer in the book, and just, Tom, we've got about 2 minutes to our last break, so we can pick this up on the other side if you'd like to expound even more, but one of the pieces of wisdom you offer is to decide to prepare for success. So you're standing in the rubble, you've been mourning, you've been fasting. How do you prepare for success?
Well, that's the truth. Faith is means you prepare for it. So I love to tell the story of my father-in-law who helped to rebuild our home and our church. I'm so grateful for Jimmy and Dot and what they did for us. Mm. And he came in. We had to put new wallboard on our everything had to be torn off. Our house was down to just the floorboards and the studs. So he went through and he counted that we were going to need 93 sheets of wallboard. And we didn't have any money at that point. Well, that night, somebody comes in and says, is there anything I can do to help? And Jimmy looks at him and says, yeah, you can buy us 99 sheets of wallboard. Well, he counted. The only way he knew is that he counted. He didn't think, well, we can't buy it yet. Why even count? He got ready for somebody to come by who could offer some help. So, yeah, you can think in your mind, there's no way this can happen. Why should I even think about it? Or you can prepare. You can begin to think, well, what if? What if somebody showed up who offered to help? What if God opened a door? And the reason many times we aren't able to go through those doors is we haven't thought through with faith in advance. So when the door opens, and sometimes a door opens for a long time, but some very briefly, when the door opens, we stand and we think, well, how many sheets of wallboard do I need? And we don't go through. We miss the opportunity because we haven't thought with faith before God even does it.
Boy, so good. I want to let that soak in, but I'm the host, and this is live radio, so I guess we got to go to break. Talking to Pastor Tom Holliday today, title of his book, Putting It Together Again When It's All Fallen Apart, 7 Principles for Rebuilding Your Life. We'll talk more about rebuilding your life on the other side, but I want to give you a chance to get in the drawing to get a copy of Tom's great book. Wish I had 1,000 copies to give away, because who isn't rebuilding, or maybe you love someone who is, but we've got a few, so get in on the drawing this way. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Putting It Together Again or Rebuilding in the subject line. Remember the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Resurrection Power. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pastor Tom Holliday. He's written an amazing book titled Putting It Together Again When It All's Fallen Apart. I've got a few copies. Love to get your name in the drawing. Just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Tom Holliday or Putting It Together in that subject line, and please remember the mailing address. So before the break, we talked about your charge to decide to prepare for success. Like Nehemiah did, you had a great story to share. You also give some very interesting insight on the idea of how we can treat success like a trophy, like a threat, and like a foundation. Let's talk about those three, because I feel like, again, this is just priceless wisdom. You can treat success like a trophy. Put it on the shelf to admire, and there it dies. Talk about why that's a problem.
Sorry, I talked over you. Got excited about what you were asking about. When you think about rebuilding, the truth is you also have to think about, what am I going to do once it starts to get rebuilt? Hmm. Because I've seen a lot of people who they have rebuilt something only to see it fail again. So many times this happens with a relationship, because we do all the work of building it, and then we go back to some of our old patterns, and all of a sudden, a year later, we're right back where we were, and we wonder what happened. So there's some very specific things that Nehemiah did that I learned from about what do you do once it gets rebuilt, and one of them is what you're talking about. If you get a success in a relationship, and God does bring that relationship with one of your kids maybe back together, which is such a hard thing to do, because you got to choose and they got to choose, and there are so many issues that are involved. What do you do with that? And you can treat it in different ways. You can treat it like a trophy, and you just put it up on the shelf, and you think, wow, isn't that great? It's that most awesome thing. Other people, some successes, they do treat like a threat. If you've been through this, you understand what I'm talking about, that God has given you a success maybe in a business or maybe even in a ministry, and you realize, I don't know that I can keep doing this. I don't know that I can live up to this. I don't deserve this success. And so sometimes you run away from the success, not realizing you weren't the one who built it in the first place. But along with every success comes a lot of work. You know, if you are given anything, there is a sense of stewardship with it that has to go through that. And some people see that as a threat. It's neither of those things. What success really is a foundation. Any success that God gives in my life, in your life, it's a stewardship. I've begun to see that more and more in life, that I don't want to just go do something new. I love doing new things. But the reason he gave that success of that rebuilt relationship is because it's a stewardship of what he wants to do out of that, or that rebuilt ministry, or that rebuilt business. There's some stewardship of serving others. So I talk in the book about my friend David Maddox, who he had the success of rebuilding a business. He was in construction, and people weren't paying him their bills, and so he almost went under, even though he had integrity and always paid his bills. But he was able, by God's grace, to rebuild slowly but surely and get back to where he had once been in that business. Out of that, he decided that one of the stewardships was he was going to help other people who found themselves in the same place that he was. And so he'd bring people in who maybe people weren't paying them their bills and they were in financial trouble. And somehow he knew about them, and he'd sit and talk about them, and he'd find a way not only to pray for them but also to give them the resources they need, the financial resources that they needed to make the next step. So he has in his office this desk that he calls the desk stained with tears, because when he would tell people, I'm willing to help you, I believe in you, the tears would come because they weren't alone. All of a sudden they realized, well, that was taking what had been a success in his life and making a stewardship of it in other people's lives. And what we all have to ask is, why did God give this? I mean, if God gives you a great financial success, was it just for you? Of course not. I mean, we know that intuitively, but of course not. If he gives a great financial success, there's a lot of other people that he wants to bless through that success in life. Well, the same thing is true of a great relational success or a great business success or a great even spiritual success that you have in your own growth. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about this foundation to build on.
When people are in a position to rebuild, whether it is a child, a prodigal child, or a lost marriage, business, or home lost in the flood, and then you rebuild, you're in the unique position, as you said earlier, to have compassion for those who struggle like you do. Because if you just come upon perfect kids, so to speak, if you just, you know what I'm saying? There are people that somehow seem to skate through. I know everybody has their troubles.
Well, it's the first baby syndrome. If you get a first baby who doesn't cry at all and sleeps through the night, you think it was you.
Yeah,
you know, you
like,
somehow
what?
Think, I'm a perfect parent. Wait till the second baby. That's what you always have to say. Because then you realize, okay, in the humility of God, guess what? Babies are tough a lot of times.
Yes,
and
exactly.
Yes, it's true. The truth is, if you haven't been through pain, you can't understand other people's pain. But the other truth is, we've all been through pain.
Yeah.
I may not be able to understand some things that you've been through, but I'll be able to understand others because of the pain that I've been through. And so I've never met a person who hasn't been through pain. I've met people who are running away from their pain. I met a lot of people who are in denial of their pain, but I've never met a person on this planet, because it is a fallen world, who hasn't lived through more than their measure of pain.
Mm. So it tells you, if you're in a unique position of rebuilding, as Pastor Tom says, you're blessed to be a blessing, because he's building a foundation under you. And we've got a few minutes left before it's time to wrap here. You have a chapter titled Celebrate to Sustain Your Joy, and you say, intense determination without celebration becomes your downfall. That was another one of those, whoa, I mean, you have to stop and think about that for a minute. So say more if you would.
Well, yeah, when you want to rebuild, I think most of us think, I'm just going to dig in and get this done. And we get so determined that we never take the time to enjoy what God's doing along the way. If you're going to have the energy to do any long-term rebuilding project, I talk about a couple of things in the book. First, you got to have thanksgiving, not just towards God, which is most important, but also towards others, which we sometimes leave out. And this attitude of being able to appreciate gives daily energy, but also this attitude of being able to focus on the fact that God has given me strength through even the celebration in my life. I think for most of us, the most familiar verse in Nehemiah is, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Well, it's not the determination in my life that's my strength. It's the joy of the Lord that's my strength. So without joy, that reminds me I'm not going to have strength. I can have it for a little while. Determination will carry me, well, some of us it carries us a few minutes, some of us a few months. I know some people will carry them even a few years or a few decades, but you eventually run out of determination. You need something more than that. And it's joy. It's celebration that it comes from. And the one thing I want to focus on about that is the center of all of that. The center of all joy and of all celebration is worship. I'm not saying that any joy you have, you know, has to come with a hymn that you sing with it. But the truth is, if you're enjoying your kid hitting getting a single at a ball game, you know, they're 6 years old and never hit the ball out of the infield, finally they do. Well, who made your child? Who made you to enjoy your child? No matter where you are, the center of everything is this sense of worship. In my work, I worship. In my play, I worship. Everything that I do in worship. So I think a big mistake I found myself making and a lot of people make is we wait till the end of the rebuilding project to celebrate. And what I say is don't wait till the end. Just celebrate all along the way, anything and everything that God does, because that's actually where the strength and energy to do all that God wants in your life is going to come from.
Here's an excerpt from that chapter. Celebration of what God is doing is one of the keys to putting it back together again in a way that lasts. If you can't celebrate, you're likely to repeat whatever caused you to have to rebuild in the first place. Now I'm just down to about 2 minutes before we wrap and pray, but your chapter 7, dedicated to God, what is dedicated to God will last. Say more if you would.
Well, let me just say, why dedicate it to God? Why rebuild it in the first place? I did some study on the Sistine Chapel as a part of this because it was one of the great art restoration projects in history, and I found out that it took about 12 years to paint the Sistine Chapel in the first place. If you add up all the times it was painted, it wasn't done all at once. And if you look at the most recent restoration project, it took 14 years to restore. So it took longer to restore than it took to paint. Why restore it? Because it's priceless. That's why. You wouldn't take white paint and paint over the Sistine Chapel and do it again. It's something that's priceless. And the reason you rebuild, the reason you dedicate it to God is because you realize it's priceless to God. Your faith is priceless to God. Your marriage is priceless to God. Your relationship with your kids is priceless to God. What God wants to do in your church or your ministry is priceless to God. So the sense of dedication comes out of what God has made and what God has given to us. And then you start to live with like this open hand before God. For me, that's the picture of dedication, is open hands. That God can put into that relationship what he wants and he can take out. He can put into that ministry what he wants and he can take out. Now, as I share that, I think probably most of you realize I struggle with that. All of us do. We close our hands. No, God, don't take that one out. You know, this is what I want to do. That's not what I want to do. But with this sense of open-handed dedication to God, it's yours, it's not mine, well, that's what's going to last. Because the only thing really that's going to last in all these things we're talking about and rebuilding is God and his grace towards us and his power in our lives. And so there's maybe just this little tiny ceremony of dedication that somebody needs to have in their mind right now with something they're trying to rebuild. God, I dedicate this marriage to you again. I dedicate this business to you again. I dedicate this ministry to you again. That simple prayer can actually be life transforming.
Pastor Tom, you've got to come back. I pray you'll come back. I feel like there's so much more in this book we can delve into, but your other books as well. Thank you for honoring us.
That's a great invitation. Thank you.
Wow. Fantastic. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Been talking to Pastor Tom Holliday. Title of his book is Putting It Together Again When It's All Fallen Apart. Check it out. Fantastic book. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a really great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.